Let's give attention
now to God's Word, beginning at Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them. But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Our Lord is on trial in these events that precede His death, but there are other stories that are going on as well. Matthew records the events surrounding Judas following these verses. And here, together with John and Mark and Luke, he records for us the denial of Peter. The denial of Peter is a familiar story to us, and maybe sometimes that's a problem. A problem not because we know it, but because we think we have mastered it and appreciate all there is from it. Or maybe we're mistaken in our understanding, thinking that because we do understand it, we do not make the mistake that Peter made. But what we need is, we need to understand it, and we need to appreciate it, and we need to receive from it that instruction, that hope, that help, that encouragement, that conviction, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to teach us. Peter's our brother here. He's dealing with Christ and his relationship with the Lord. We talked about, or we read in our confession of faith about sanctification. All those things play here. So what I want us to do is just to look at this event and then try to understand the denial of Peter, and also to understand what it is for us when we deny Christ, who is our friend and our Savior and our Lord. First, in looking at this event, it would be good for us to go back and look at the promises that Peter made and what he told Christ only a few hours before. Recognize this is only a few hours before. In verse 31, this is following the institution of the supper, the Passover meal. They leave the supper, they go to Gethsemane. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' All the disciples said the same thing too." Well, now Christ is on trial. We advance to where Peter denies Christ. He is on trial. And Peter is outside in the courtyard and probably can hear the different things going on or see some of them as Christ is made fun of. We know that something was done to shield Christ's sight so that he could not see as they would slap him and hit him and make fun of him as a prophet, to see if he could prophesy who it was who had hit him. And Peter could at least hear or see some of these things going on. He knew they were going on. John, it appears, has one who had gotten Peter into this gathering. They're there with other people because of all the commotions and all the commotion and all the activity going on. It's late at night. It's early, or it is late at night. These events could have taken place over a few hours' time, this whole denial thing. But a servant girl approaches Peter, and probably most surprisingly to him, she identifies him. He's not really ready for anything that she's got to say, let alone is he ready for her to identify him as having been a follower of Christ. And he does in that instance what many of us do when we are startled or surprised. There are some people who are always willing to admit that they're wrong no matter what the charge is. But for most of us, immediately when we are charged with something or when something is said that is not to our liking, we will defend ourselves. And this is what Peter does. He defends himself so as to deny any association with Jesus. He then goes and finds another place where he can stand, still be a part of the activity, still figure out what's going on. And at that other place that he goes, another person comes to him and identifies him as having been with Jesus. Again, he lies, claiming that he did not even know Jesus. And then sometime later, a third person comes up to Peter and labels him as one of the followers of Christ. And now Peter begins cursing and swearing. Now a simple denial is not enough. But he actually curses and swears so as to call God's curse upon him. It's like he's saying, if I know him, if I have any acquaintance with him, then may God destroy me. May God cause his wrath to come upon me. May God strike me. Who knows his exact word, but that's what he is doing here. His lying is so intense that probably it's the same thing that you and I recognize sometimes when people are so concerned to prove something to us that we realize they are lying. Now, I'm not saying that when someone is trying to prove something to us that we ought to presume that they're lying, but we do know that to be the case. That it's so important at times for other people that they go to a great extent to prove their point. And this is what Peter is doing. There are two things, though, that shake Peter's soul at this particular time. The first one is, he hears this rooster crow. This rooster crowing was like an alarm going off. Peter immediately remembers the prophetic word that Christ had spoken to him. Christ told him, he had told the disciples at the meal that they would forsake him. Now he's talking about it more and they'd be scattered and all that. And then it's like they disagree with Christ throughout everything that he says. They want to know who the culprit is, who'll betray him and all this stuff. But Christ had tied Peter's denial and made it very personal with him. He made it tied it to a rooster crowing. And now when Peter hears this rooster crowing, it's like the alarm has gone off. And now all of a sudden, everything that Christ has said floods upon Peter's consciousness, and immediately he realizes that everything that Jesus had said, just as Jesus had said it, had now been fulfilled. Certainly Peter didn't go into that room planning, I don't think, to deny Christ. And I don't know that he was aware that much about what was going on. You realize he was a tired fellow at this particular time. They'd had a busy day, no doubt. This was the last week in the city. Christ would be doing things. And they'd had the Passover meal, and Christ had been teaching them, and they'd had been exerting a little bit of mental energy, thinking about things. They left and went out to Gethsemane where Christ prayed, but Peter did have a little time to take a nap and rest up some. But then he was startled by those who came to arrest Christ, and He is ready to engage in war. He takes his sword to kill a man, and probably this guy was ducking. All he could do was whack his ear off. But here was Peter. He was, you know, the blood was rushing, and there'd been a lot of activity. And then he sees Christ arrested and led off, and all this trial's going on, and it's now the early morning, and he's a tired fellow and really unaware of a lot of what's going on, and yet in another way awakened up to what's going on as soon as this rooster crows. Everything is flooding his mind. He's disappointed with Jesus. No resistance is being given to the Roman government or to the Jewish authorities. There's no assertion of power. And so he denies Christ. The second thing that shook his soul was not simply the rooster crowing, but it was Jesus looking at him. Luke tells us, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." We tried to train our children with looks. They weren't looks of smiles, but it was sort of a look, maybe a little shaking of the head or something. And people give us looks, don't they? And we have to wonder what that look of Christ was that Peter received. A look of love, of friendship, a look questioning him, a look of being alone, disappointed, grieved, a look of sadness. Peter is thrown into intense repentance for his denials. And he leaves the gathering horrified and that he could deny Christ, his best friend, his Savior, his Lord. And now he doesn't care who sees him. He doesn't care who knows. All he must do is that just as Jesus was busy to get to a place where he could pour out his heart unto the Father in Gethsemane as he faced the cruel cross, so Peter must vent his brokenness to the Father and cry out for forgiveness. And he's broken not because he's afraid of the crowd or anything that will happen. He's broken because Jesus loves him. And this is no way for him to respond to Jesus. So what do we think of Peter? Do we look at Peter as a big disappointment? Do we wish we would have had the opportunity to be there because we could do so much better than he did? Calvin reminds us, and we should know it well ourselves, that Peter is but a mirror that we look into. Peter is a mirror that you and I look into because we also deny Jesus. Maybe not in the same way that Peter did, and yet in principle in the same way he did, we do. How shall we define it? What does denying Christ, how is that defined? What does it look like? Here, Peter verbally denied Christ. We can do this as well. If someone were to ask us if we were a Christian, we could say we were not. But the positive of this is that you and I are called to confess Christ. We have this calling to confess Him. We read earlier in our call to worship in Psalm 100 that we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. As His sheep, we are to follow Him. As His people, we are to worship Him. As those who are His people, He expresses His ownership of us. We have His name upon us. We are called Christ. We are called Christians, you see? We are those who belong to Christ, so we are to confess Him. All of life is to be lived unto His glory. We are His servants to follow Him as our Master. We are called to be His witnesses. We are never to be embarrassed at His person. We are never to be embarrassed at His truth. We are never to be embarrassed at His providence. We are never to apologize for any of His laws or any of His ways. There is nothing that He does or says to us that should ever be in any way taken from us by others as being narrow or unreasonable or anything like that. But we are to confess Christ, speaking His truth, not being silent when we should speak His truth. We always have that responsibility. Our lives are always to exhibit this faithfulness to Christ. That we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But we don't always confess Christ this way. We don't always confess Christ in our conversations with others. Now, I'm not saying that every time you talk to someone, you have to talk about Christ. But what I am saying is that there are times when there is this conversation where He would be confessed. And then also Christ is also confessed simply as we obey Him. As we do His will, as we keep His law, as we love our neighbors ourselves, as we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, we are His witnesses. We confess Him not only in our conversation, but in our lives. Doing His will. Serving Him, loving Him as our best friend and our Lord and our only Savior. So to deny Christ is in any time when you and I would fail to confess Him as we should. When we don't keep His commandments, for instance. Now, what we must always recognize, and what we fail to many times, is that denying Christ must always be seen as something ugly and something that is terrible. Because it is a fact that we do it, doesn't make it any the less horrible. People hear these things, they see this, they just sort of slough it off and say, well, we're all sinners. As though to say we're all sinners, as though it's not important or it's not bad. But all denying of Christ must be seen as ugly and terrible. It is true that we might be able to deny Christ in worse ways. It is true that there are some sins that are all sins deserve the wrath of God, but there are some sins that are worse than others. It's worse for you to put a bullet through someone's head than just to hate them, okay? There are some sins that are worse than others. But for Peter to deny Christ was a terrible act, and for us to deny Christ, it is terrible as well. And what makes it terrible is that there is no better friend that we have than Christ. There is no greater Savior than Christ. There is no one who has done more for us than Christ. There is no one who has a right to our allegiance more than Jesus. So when we do not confess Him, when we are embarrassed about Him, when we do not conclude that keeping His will is best for us, then we have denied Him, and that is a rejection of Him, and it is truly terrible. When we sin, we bring dishonor to His name by our conduct. We give opportunity to the enemies of God to make fun of Him. Can you not imagine what happened in that group that day when Peter runs out? They didn't know why necessarily that he had run out. They didn't know that it was conviction of sin. All they knew was that this guy had denied Jesus. He was evidently a liar, and he had to get away from him. For all they were afraid was that he was going to get his now. You see the dishonor that was brought to Christ. You see how they could nudge one another and say, you see this guy in there? He is guilty. He's not worth following. Even this fellow who was following him, he's upset now because he's wasted all this time on this guy. You remember what Nathan said to David when David was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba? He says, you have given cause for the people of God, for the enemies of God to blaspheme. That's our denying Christ. That's something that makes our sin ugly and our failing to confess Christ. Not only is it sin, not only is it against our best friend, our Savior and Lord, but it also allows those who are not God's people to make fun of Christ's church, to make fun of His truth, to make fun of Christ. And so it's always bad. It's not anything that we should ever see as small. God save us from ever allowing our hearts to be so cold and hard that we would see that failing to confess Christ is a small thing. Next, what are the reasons why Christians do this? Why is it that Christians deny Christ? Well, there's some catch-all answers that people would come up with. We're fallen, we're sinners. Yeah, those are correct. God has decreed all the things of our lives. Okay, you can hide behind the decrees of God or the fallenness of man. But really, if it's to help us, if we're really to understand better why it is that you and I at times don't confess Christ or we deny Him, it's good if we can understand the details of what's behind this. We read in the Confession of Faith that the flesh wars against the Spirit. Well, what is it about our flesh? What is it about us in our sinfulness that accounts for our denying Christ? I think there are four things that we could come up with. One is that in looking at Peter, we see that he is afraid. Now, this doesn't necessarily be all the answers, but Peter was afraid. He did lack courage in this instance. He was a coward. He was afraid of crowd. He was afraid of being identified. He sees Christ suffering and maybe he fears some of the consequences of what would come to him as well. This is not unlike some of the pressure that you face at times. You don't face maybe anyone slapping you or hurting you physically. But you go to work, or you get in conversations at work, or you get in conversations with relatives at times, and you realize that you need to speak God's truth into this conversation, and yet you hesitate to do so. You hesitate to confess Christ because His truth is needed in that conversation, and you don't do it. And the reason you don't do it is not because the time isn't appropriate, because sometimes the time isn't appropriate, but the reason you don't do it sometimes is because you want the approval of those people who are talking. You want their acceptance. You want them to like you. You want to be liked. And see, what we need to do is to study how can I say this in the least offensive way and still maintain giving a good and faithful testimony to Christ, because I should care more about what Christ thinks than about what these other people think. Or consider teenagers. And you're in the group wants to do something, and yet you know that it's not that which pleases Christ. Or maybe the group is tearing down some other teenagers, and you know it isn't Christ's will for you to gather into that conversation, listen to that conversation, be a part of that conversation. And yet you have this fear of actually confessing Christ because you want the approval of the group. It's not a teenage problem. Approval of the group is as much an adult problem as anyone else's. At times we're afraid. We need to be more fearful of offending Jesus and failing to please Him, and not afraid of the consequences from others. Secondly, I think that a case can be made here for Peter being ashamed of Jesus. You and I read this and we think, well, Jesus should be ashamed of Peter. And indeed, that's true. But I think Peter was very disappointed in Jesus and somewhat ashamed of Him at this particular time. I mean, Jesus says He has a kingdom. He says He has a king. He says He has all power. He has performed miracles. He's doing nothing. He has not done anything to assert His power or His rule, His authority over the Jewish or Roman authorities. If you'd approached Peter and talked to him about Christ and His kingdom and His power at this time, he probably would have thought you were a little bit out of your mind. And so sometimes we also are ashamed of God. You say, oh, I'm never ashamed of God. I'm never ashamed of God. Really? What about when people hit us with all this garbage about Well, if God's a God of love, then why do we have war and why do we have hunger and why do we have suffering? And all of a sudden we're put on the spot and we've got to come up with all these answers somehow to satisfy them and all their attacks. Or what about when tragedy strikes families? What about broken homes and when you see injustice and the innocent wife or the innocent husband or the innocent child and all the different things? What about injustice even when it occurs in the church? What about the tragedy that strikes? What about the lives that are cut short? The children that get these diseases? And what about the dreams that don't become fulfilled and the providence of God that doesn't work things out the way we would like to see things work out? There are times that we just feel like that God is not on His throne, that it's almost like we have to explain everything to people. God's law seems so unreasonable at times. People are presented with situations and they study the Word of God and we have opportunity to counsel with them and their situation is terrible and they say to us, "What should I do?" And we know that what we are about to say to them is just something, it's just going to be, as it were, another nail in them. It just is something else that's going to be a great burden on them and we are hesitant to say that. And all of a sudden, we get the spiritual word. Well, pray about it. No, we were supposed to tell them, here's what you need to do. God wants you to go to this person. God wants you to do this. God wants you to deal with your enemies this way. God wants you to do... And so we come up with, let's pray and see how it'll happen in time and all this other stuff. Our lack of faith. We deny Christ because of lack of faith. This is what Peter has here. Peter's not believing that God is in control. He's not believing that all things are going well. He's not believing that God's working out His purposes. What's Peter doing? He's doing what you and I do at times. We judge things by how they appear. We walk by sight, not by faith. And so sometimes we are without faith. All appears dark and hopeless and futile. Our good friend is dying. Someone's child is ill. Our dreams don't come true. Tragedy strikes. We are disappointed and confused. We wander about like blind people trying to find their way out of a room, and the room has no doors, when the only answer is that we just bow at the feet of Christ and we accept His will and we acknowledge that He does all things well. God's word to Peter and God's word to us that we are to believe upon Him. Even when everything appears to be such that that God is not working out His purposes. Faith is that which does not act upon how things are, but on the promises of God. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And then finally, we fail to confess Christ because we're just weak and prideful and we're unaware of our own weakness. We're unaware of how weak we are. Peter's life is a roller coaster. A few moments before, he had taken a sword, he was ready to declare war, he was ready to lead all the disciples in fighting this mob that was much larger than them. He was giving this appearance of this being the bravest man there was, and now a servant girl, as it were, brings him to his knees. The Lord tells us to be careful that when we think we stand, we may fall. We know that experience, don't we? We know that experience of when everything is going so well that it's not that important to pray or to humble ourselves or seek God's favor, or we do it, but not as seriously maybe. And everything is going just so fine. Consider the many good kings of God's people. Read there in Chronicles of these different kings. And when you come to even the good kings, fellows like David and Solomon at different times, what happens? They become comfortable. They become confident in themselves. They don't go that extra mile. They don't complete their reign and they do things. They sin because of their overconfidence. Peter is the leader. He's the spokesman for the apostles. He's one of the close friends of Jesus. He's in that inner circle of three of the closest disciples. And yet he's failing to believe what Christ says. He is not watching. He is not praying. And so we ourselves, pride goes before the fall, and many times we fall. Well, how do we increase protection? Well, we would increase protection by seeking to be brave and not be ashamed and walking by faith and walking humbly with God and all these other things, being distrustful of ourselves. We would be protected from denying Christ by seeking to be faithful. There are those who will say that Peter had no business being in this group and that if he hadn't been at that group, he would never have sinned. That's like saying the other disciples who've left were doing okay. They've forsaken Christ. I don't think the sin is that he was in this group at all. The sin is what he was doing there. That he was trying to blend in with the group. That he was trying to not be known by the group. That he had lost and that he was denying the uniqueness of who he was. I mean, if you say that he shouldn't have even been in that group, it's like saying, as Christians, we can only work with Christians. We can only live with Christians. We can only have to do with Christians. We don't want to say that. The other thing that Calvin emphasizes is that Peter should have realized two things. He should have realized that because of his position of leadership, that maybe he would be a greater prey for Satan, or that his fall would be worse. And just because of his position of leadership, he ought to be more careful. And then secondly, for his protection, he needed to live in the fear of God. Not being scared, but in the fear of God in the sense of not wanting to offend the Lord. Well, we can mention all those things. What is Peter's response and what should be our response when we have denied Christ? Peter's response was confession and repentance. We're told that he goes out and that he weeps bitterly. What does he do here? While he had shown himself to be truly terrible in his denying Christ, now he shows himself to be a man of real backbone and strength. What does he do? He owns his sin. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did? They blamed each other. They blamed God. Peter here shows us what a man he was. He doesn't say, I've been up all night, it's been hard, I've got a lot on my mind, and Jesus has been such a disappointment to me. He doesn't blame, well, these people, I was scared, I was in this room. The other disciples, well, they're not even here. At least I'm here with John. He doesn't go into all this excuse making. He doesn't go into all this excuse making like we do today at times, when instead of just owning up to our sin, all he can do is, he's not intent upon how can he rationalize this and make himself sound good to those people closest to him. No, he just has to bow before God and pour out his heart to God and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He is a broken man. He owns his sin. And when you and I sin, we are doing nothing but wasting our time and other people's time, and it is a revulsion in the face of God for us to be excusing ourselves in our sin. People look down on Peter, but he is bigger than most because he owns his sin without excuses. This look of Jesus came to him like the conviction of the Holy Spirit needs to come to us, so that all that we can think about when we have denied Christ, when we have failed to confess Him, is that we confess our sin. And though we may not cry literal tears over the confession in our confession of sin, nevertheless, our hearts need to be broken indeed because of our sin. People will cry because someone hurt their feelings. They'll cry because they didn't get what they wanted, or they feel some harm is coming, or they're afraid. But we need to recover more of this attitude of brokenness simply over our sin. Finally, after repentance comes restoration and not rejection. You see, we live in a time in the church where anyone who's broken over sin, the first thing someone would tell them to do is to go to a doctor and get some more pills. Liberal theology explains this to us, that we have no reason to be guilty. Conservative theology says, well, you know, we're supposed to have joy and all this other stuff. Jesus is grieved at sin. Here, Peter is weeping. David talks about his eyes, that rivers of water running down from his eyes because he is grieved over the sin of the people of God. Well, so we need to be broken, but we don't stay there. Do you understand? We don't stay there. We receive forgiveness. And after repentance comes restoration and not rejection. What was true for Peter was true for David. You remember what David says in the Psalm 51? He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." When our hearts are broken, God doesn't reject us, He receives us. When your children come confessing sin and they're sorry that they have disobeyed you and they have broken God's law and all that, and they really are sorry and all that, you don't give them the cold shoulder. You don't distance yourself from them. That's just for the punishment. Maybe there are consequences to what they've done. You do that, you deal with it, you get on with it. But then there's to be restoration. They're your children. You treat them just like God treats you. When we are broken, He forgives us of our sins. He is reconciled to us. We're not treated like stepchildren. He loves us. He receives us. It is said that Peter never heard a rooster crow that he did not remember his denial of Christ. But I'll tell you this. When he remembered that denial, he went on to remember the forgiveness of Christ as well. Peter did not live his life beating himself up because he had sinned. Some of you think about the sins that you've committed in your life, and you're always feeling bad and you're beating yourself up. Stop it. That's not God's will. That is not God's will for you. Do you understand that when the Gospels were written about Peter denying Jesus and all that, Peter was also writing his letters. These people, he was living at the time when people knew this about him. They knew it about him. And what is he doing? He doesn't wallow in all that. He gets up and he goes out and he serves the Lord. And who is it that's preaching at Pentecost? It's Peter preaching at Pentecost. And who is it that is identified as being one who had been with Christ and spoke with such wisdom that the people who were the enemies of Christ could not put him down? It was Peter. He was one of them, you see. He wasn't put on a shelf. God didn't put him on a shelf. There isn't rejection. There's restoration. There's reconciliation. There's love. Don't you understand? Don't you understand that's what the gospel is? Don't you understand that that's what we're supposed to be with one another? We confess our sins. We welcome one another. We are reconciled to one another. Don't you understand that that is the gospel? That we have sinned against God and He has reconciled us unto Himself, and that we are His sons and daughters? Luther said, "If I could paint a portrait of Peter, I would write on every hair of his head forgiveness of sins. Even though he failed to confess Christ, he could confess Christ another day, you see. You and I are going to leave this place and we're going to deny Christ. Some of us are going to deny Christ in ways privately that we only know about, and God give us grace by His Spirit to be ashamed. Others of us are going to do it publicly for a few to see, maybe for many to see. God have mercy upon us. God give us conviction. But we are sinners. That's what it's going to be from now on until we die. That's not a license from God to sin. It's just a fact of life. That's what the gospel is all about, that God redeems sinners, and that's who we are. Only Jesus has confessed the perfect confession. Only Jesus has always brought glory to God. Only Jesus, and Jesus forgives us of our sins. And Jesus even takes that perfect confession of righteousness and counts it for us. That's why He is the greatest Savior. That's why He loves us. That's why He's our best friend. That's why doing to Him is our allegiance. The gospel isn't that we are just somehow trying to clean up our life. The gospel is that we are cleaned up through Christ. And we serve Him and we will fail, but we keep coming back to Him for forgiveness and for strength and for help and all these other good things. And we have the highest calling of any people on this earth, and that is to confess Christ. Just like that psalm that we began our worship with, it calls us to worship. It calls upon all of creation to give praise to God. And we are His people, created to Him for His glory. He gives us this one section of time in this world, in this life, to live for Him and to confess Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You love us. Sometimes we are so foolish. Sometimes we let Satan get the upper hand. Sometimes we're so busy wallowing in our own self-pity that we fail to think through Your truth as we should. And we thank You for giving it to us. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You love us, that You've revealed Yourself to us and our need of You and Your salvation. And Lord, help us to enjoy You. Forgive us of our sin. Give us real, genuine, true brokenness. And then give us great and mighty joy and delight in Your love and in Your forgiveness. Take our tears of brokenness, turn them into tears of joy and laughter and delight in You as our great Savior and Lord. We pray in Your name. Amen.